to 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. And we're going to be looking at probably the most wicked of all the kings of the kingdom of Judah, Manasseh. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Now, got a few things I want to share about this and move on through it as fast as we can. This man, though, was extremely wicked, but something interesting happened towards the end of his life that turned things around, and he serves as an example of God's grace. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word? Amen. So he was the worst king of all, but he reigned the longest of all of them. Interesting. When I saw this, I thought, man, it just seems like sometimes the wicked just seems to prosper, and you know, it seems like nothing goes wrong, and it's easy to get discouraged when you look at that fact. There is a psalm, though, that the Lord showed me years ago, and every once in a while I'll read it because I think it's important for us to look at and remember. But it's a psalm written by Asaph, and it's Psalm 73, verse 1 through 28. A psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the boastful, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression, and they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And if I said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generations of your children. Then I thought how to understand this, and it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And there I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You uphold me with your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are afar from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So there we see a snapshot, kind of a picture, that this worship leader paints for us of being envious of those who had wealth and riches and they had everything going for them. And yet he saw their latter end. Well, think about Manasseh. People saw how he reigned, how long he reigned, and everything seemed to prosper, but he was headed for destruction. One of the surprising things that I found out about Manasseh is that according to Jewish history, his mother Hephzibah was actually the daughter of Isaiah the prophet. Now, you have to think he was raised in the ways of Judaism, at least from his birth. You know, he was probably constantly instilled in him. This kid seemed like he couldn't miss. He had all the genes, he had the money, he had the lineage. But how many times have we said this about somebody and yet they fall? He was born for greatness, but his sins, oh, they were so many. In verse 2 through 8 it says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and raised up altars for Baal, and made a wooden image as Ahab the king of Israel had done, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he also made his sons pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to Solomon, to David and Solomon, his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave to their fathers. Only if they be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them.'" Now, again, you could say that he was literally the Ahab of Judah. That's how bad he was. His idolatry was so bad that, he erected idolatrous altars literally in the temple of the Lord, sacrificing his own children to Moloch, sought guidance from everywhere and anything but the right place. Basically, he undid everything that his father, a good king, had done, and he shed innocent blood, which especially angered the Lord. Now, as we've said before, Moloch was a hideous idol that had extended arms. Fire was built under the arms, and it was heated till it turned red hot. And they placed their babies on the arms, and they would literally be cremated there on the arms of that idol. And the priests would literally beat drums to keep the fathers from hearing the death cries of their babies. What a horrible thing, huh? Manasseh also killed all who opposed his idolatrous ways. Jewish history records that Manasseh killed his own grandfather, Isaiah, by having him sewn asunder. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37 doesn't specifically name Isaiah, but many scholars believe that this is a reference to him, as it says, "They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented." Gordon is talking about the faithful, the godly. He had the people worshiping idols again, which they had been delivered from. And had he remained faithful to God, they never would have been carried out of the land captive. That's the thing that I think is most important, because God had promised that he would keep that from happening. In 2 Samuel 7, 10 through 16, it says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and he will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Of course, it's prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know those that came after failed miserably. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever. Now, verse 9 through 12 says, but they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. They did such wickedness, the incest, pedophilia, worse things than you can imagine. We think things are bad now. I mean, it was really bad back then, but I think things are going to get much worse as we go into the future, because it says that evil men will wax worse and worse. The Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him. Remember, the Bible says that God was going to drive out the Amorites after four generations, after their sin had come to a full. There came to a time where God said, no more. But the Amorites were exceedingly wicked. And he also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. Think about that. Not only were God's people unfaithful to him, but they also sinned even more than the Canaanites. Again, that's hard to imagine. But God spoke through Hosea, he spoke through Joel, he spoke through Nahum, he spoke through Habakkuk and Isaiah to the people. God spoke so plainly and he spoke so loudly to the people that the words of the prophet, see, again, they would echo down through the centuries after they had long passed from the scene. God was about to send a cruel enemy against Manasseh and the people because of this sin. The Assyrians. We had talked about the Assyrians before. In verse 13 through 15, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it, turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10 through 11 tells us that Manasseh would eventually be carried away to Assyria with literally a hook in his nose. They would do that. They would hook people in their nose and like a chain gang, you kind of, and carry them away. It says in verse 10 through 11, it says, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captain of the army of the king of Assyria, and they took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with irons, bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So again, not only did he suffer the loss of everything, but he had to watch all that he ruled over be taken away as well. He lost everything. Verse 16, it says, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. One of the things the Bible says that God hates is the shedding of innocent blood. And I honestly believe that the abortion and things like that are happening today, God hates it, and judgment will come upon this nation if there is not large-scale repentance from doing that evil. So not only did he lead his people into idolatry, but the much innocent blood shed, it extremely displeased God. He's a perfect example of a man throwing away his life just so he can sin. And King Manasseh is a perfect example as well of a wicked man returning back to God, you know, the God that he once knew. And again, in it we see a picture of God's grace and how that God actually changed the man as a result. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12 through 13, it says, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. That's Old Testament grace that's presented right before our eyes. And it reminds me of Psalms 119, verse 67. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. There are things we need to think about ourselves if we're tempted to fall into sin and doing things that are contrary to God's word. Look at that grace, what it caused, though, in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 14 through 17. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of the Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. And he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thanks offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Well, it wasn't right for them to sacrifice in the high places because they were in the temples where they were supposed to sacrifice, you see. But at least they were, you know, seeking the Lord. Now, maybe you're here tonight, maybe you feel like your sins are just maybe too gross and that God could never, ever forgive you your sins, you know. If you're thinking this way, I think that you need to be assured that God's grace is sufficient to save the most wicked amongst us. In November, there was a fella named Ryan from needgod.net. He's on the internet quite often. But he was witnessing to a young lady by the name of Lily Phillips while on the street in Australia. Now, Lily Phillips is known for her immoral behavior. How many of you ever heard of OnlyFans kind of thing? It's like a porn site. And she was an adult movie star, and she was famous for sleeping with over 1,000 men one day. She was presented with the gospel, and she said that she said she believed in evolution. And she said she didn't believe that Jesus even existed. Now, people will protest and they'll say things like that. But he struck a chord with her. In December, she got baptized and said that she began talking to God. Now, again, Ryan's witnessing certainly, you know, had struck a chord, but it's not clear that she has really yet been born again. It seems that one thing is for sure, though, she is searching. Because just being baptized can't save you. She still believes in gay marriage and abortion. Well, she's not perfect yet, right? So what we need to do is we need to pray for this young lady that the eyes of her understanding would be opened, because God is even able to save her in spite of such a horrendous immorality. God's promises that when he saves people, he will change people. In 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now the whole experience of his captivity was one of great humiliation. But again, the Lord used it to chasten him and to break his pride and to bring him to his knees. God moved the Assyrians to allow him to return to Jerusalem. And it was there that he bore fruit in keeping with repentance. And even though Manasseh was forgiven, again, the effects of his previous life most likely was the reason when he died, that he was not buried with the kings in the king's sepulchres, but he was actually buried in his own house. As it says in In verse 17 through 18, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And so Manasseh rested with his fathers, and he buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzziah, and his son Amon reigned in his place." So like I said, you can take away the sin, but the effects of the sin a lot of times remains, you know. And I think that's the one thing that we need to be concerned about for our nation as a whole. In verse 19 through 22, it says, "Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulemeth, the daughter of Harus of Jobab. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. And so he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and served the idols that his father had served, and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord." After Manasseh's repentance, you know, again, he tried to undo all the damage that he had done in Jerusalem. But there's one place that he was not able to make changes, and that's in the heart of his son, Amon. This young man had been influenced by his father's sins previous to his conversion. And he just seemed to take no notice to his new life and his obedience. And there's probably a lot of people in the court who were unconverted as well, who had an influence upon him and encouraged him to maintain the old ways. But people are resistant to change. Manasseh humbled himself before the Lord, but his son Amon refused to do so. And he sinned more in his heart, and his heart was hardened. In verse 23 through 26, it says, "Now the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. And the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in the tomb in the garden of Uzziah. Then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place." Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And again, why Amnon's own officials would assassinate him is not clear here. But it's doubtful that this was done because of spiritual reasons. The law of Moses tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that idolaters should be slain. And this man apparently had no remorse or desire to repent. I think Manasseh had a desire to, otherwise I don't think he would have been where he was. It's more likely that this was a political reason that they assassinated him. Amnon was probably a pro-Assyrian. After all, they had released his father from prison, and these officials were probably pro-Babylonian, not realizing that the rise of Babylon would mean the fall of Judah. So Amnon's son, Josiah, was definitely pro-Babylonian, and he even lost his life on the battlefield trying to stop the Egyptian army from assisting Assyria against Babylon. He was a good king, but that was something where he had a problem. The fact that the people made Josiah the next king would suggest that they didn't want a pro-Assyrian king, because the Assyrians were exceedingly wicked. Verse 22, chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah, of Boscath, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." This man was steady in his walk. A lot of times when you read about even some of the good kings, they had moments where they strayed away and stuff, you know, but this guy was steady. That's one of the things that you know, I long to be, is just steady in my walk and not turn to the left hand or the right hand. Out of the 20 rulers of Judah, including the wicked queen Athaliah, only 8 of them would be called good: Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. And there's no question that he was a great king. The prophet Jeremiah spoke this to him. He said in chapter 22, verse 1 through 5 of Jeremiah, "Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute justice," or judgment, "and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the land hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of your house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and peoples, kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation." So Josiah, he ruled for 31 years, and he walked in the ways of the Lord because David was his model. I don't think that there was any doubt that his mother was a godly woman who guided her son wisely when he was very young here. And sometimes the women don't get mentioned as much as they should get the credit for the work that they put in. But again, being 8 years old when he began to reign, I've no doubt he was probably his greatest advisor. But he also had court officials who were his mentors too. And at the age of 16, Josiah committed himself to the Lord, and he began to seek God's blessings even more. And then as we go on here, we're going to see what happened to him. And again, it's so important to remember that the things that happened to Israel happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. Are there any thoughts or questions?